James chapter 1. James 1, and the text is verses 26 and 27. We'll read the whole chapter. This is the family visitation text for this spring. We soon will begin that. Verses 26 and 27. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So far do we read God's holy word. The text is verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James calls us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Now, James is writing this to the Jewish church of his day. Verse 1, we read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The 12 tribes mentioned in verse 1 is a reference to Israel. In particular, it's speaking to the Jewish believers. And this church, in its early days, this was not really that long after Christ had arisen from the grave. This church in its early days was greatly persecuted. That's why they're scattered abroad. We know that according to Acts 11, verses 19 and 20. Now, James calls this church to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. There was a danger that these Jewish converts live as hearers of the word only. There was a danger of that because these Jews, they had been brought up in the tradition of works righteousness. They'd been brought up in the tradition of the Pharisees that taught salvation through the law. They saw that was wrong. After these Jews were converted and brought to belief in Jesus, they saw that that old way was wrong, what they were taught by the Pharisees, and there was a tendency among some of them to go to the opposite extreme and to say now that the law has no importance and that there's no necessity to do good works. James 2 implies that some did deny the importance of the law and the necessity of doing good works. They claim to have faith in Christ, but they oppose the doing of good works, thinking that would take away from the truth of justification by faith alone. Knowing that tendency among some of the church to whom he's writing, James says in chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And then adds in verse 25 that they are to walk in the law of liberty. They are to do good works in gratitude for the Christ, the Savior that they know. What James says to the church so long ago applies to us, the church, today. The church is often plagued, and has been in history, still happens today. It's often plagued by those who are living ungodly lives. They live wicked lives, and they justify their conduct on the grounds that they believe in Jesus. I even talk about him. Well, James says to us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In verses 26 and 27, those are the verses of the text today. In verses 26 and 27, James explains that only those that are doers of the word have pure religion. And he speaks of three activities that doers of the word do. Verse 26, a doer of the word bridles his tongue. Verse 27, a doer of the word visits the fatherless and widow in their affliction and keeps himself unspotted from the world. James teaches that only those who do those things have pure religion. Those that do not have pure religion. They have a religion that is vain. He says it's not true. We'll see why that is today. May we be moved through the Word that we hear preached today and through our discussion of this text at the family visitations that are about to start. May we be moved through the Word to have and maintain a pure religion. May we as families see what pure religion is. May we be strengthened to have and maintain it to the glory of the God of our salvation. Let's consider the text under the theme, pure religion. Pure religion. First, what it is. Second, how it is manifest. And third, the explanations. Pure religion, what it is. We start there. James speaks about religion in both verses 26 and 27. Talks about religion. Now he's talking about the Christian religion. There are many religions in the world. There's the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, the Hindu religion, the Muslim religion, the Buddhist religion, and many other pagan religions that we hear about. Each of these religions has its own God, its own worship practices, its own set of beliefs. James is speaking of the Christian religion here in these verses. James, the church to whom he wrote, and we, the church today, we hold to the Christian religion. The Christian religion that holds to God as Jehovah, as the only God. Jesus as the one mediator between God and man. And the Bible as the sole rule of faith and life. That word religion in the text means to fear and worship. To fear and worship. In all religions other than the Christian religion, the people fear their gods in the sense of being terrified of them. They tremble in fear at their gods. Tremble with terror. They have a God that they somehow must appease, or they will eventually be destroyed by that God. In the Christian religion, fear is different. That word fear refers to a loving awe of God. One who fears Jehovah God stands in loving awe of Him for His salvation in Jesus Christ. He certainly trembles when he thinks about his own sin, but he stands in loving awe of the God who has sent His only begotten Son to save him from those sins. They stand in fear of, or they stand in awe of God, and that awe leads to worship. That's why that word religion refers to a fear of Jehovah and resulting worship of Him. That term, religion, in the text especially refers to outward acts of worship. It especially refers to outward acts of worship. That's how the word is often used in Scripture. Acts 26 verse 5, for instance, says, Paul says there, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. When you look at the context by religion, Paul is referring there to the Jewish ceremonies that he followed. The word religion in James 1 verse 27 is the same, and it refers to the outward acts or expressions of one's religion, such as singing, praying, listening to the preaching of the Word, giving to collections. The word religion in the text is referring to those acts of worship that arise from a heart that fears God, that stands in loving awe and adoration of Him. That's the word in the text. Now James, in verses 26 and 27, makes a contrast a contrast between religion that is vain, verse 26, and religion that is pure and undefiled, verse 27. So verse 26 ends by saying this man's religion is vain. The word vain means that which is lacking in truth and is worthless. The word vain means that which is lacking in truth. First of all, James is speaking of a religion that is false. It may appear outwardly to be true worship and loving adoration of God, but it's not. It's only a show. It consists only of words and actions and lacks the true essence of religion. It lacks the fear of God. So that's vain religion. It's false. It's not true worship and love of God. That word vain also has the idea of worthless. And that follows from the idea that it's false. False religion is worthless. It does not bring glory to God. It does not praise Him. God's not pleased with it. God is not pleased with this kind of worship. And one that's walking in this way feels far from God. He doesn't enjoy life with Jehovah. He feels misery. So James speaks of a religion that is vain, false, worthless. He speaks of that kind of religion at the end of verse 26 and then begins verse 27 by talking about a religion that is pure and undefiled. Pure and undefiled before God and the Father. Pure and undefiled essentially mean the same thing. Something that's pure is not defiled. Something that is pure and undefiled is not dirty with sin, but it's clean morally. Now that religion is pure and undefiled before God and the Father means that it is not dirtied with something that makes it false and not pleasing to God. Pure and undefiled religion is not dirtied with something that would make it false and displeasing to Jehovah. It's a religion instead that's true and pleasing to Him. That addition of the word Father in the text is important, and it describes further what pure or true religion is. Notice that verse 27, James doesn't write, pure religion and undefiled before God is this. No, he writes, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He adds the word Father. And he's talking about religion together with the word Father for a reason. Pure, true religion is worshiping God for being our Father. For Jesus' sake. It's standing in loving awe of Him and praising Him because He's our Father who sent His Son to take away our sins and has adopted us to be His children. James indicates that there can be those in the church on this earth whose religion is vain. His religion is not true. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So James says, some seem to be religious. They perform outward acts of worship. And it seems to be the case that they do fear Jehovah and have loving adoration of Him. They maybe even attend church and regularly sing and pray and confess Jesus' name in the town and send their children to catechism in a Christian school. but their worship is not true. Their religion is worthless. It's not true, real worship. It's false. It doesn't glorify God. They only go through the motions of worship. James says that those in the church that are like that, they deceive their own heart. That means that they lie to themselves. They say that theirs is a pure and undefiled religion, but it's not. Their worship, their outward acts they're performing do not flow from a heart that fears God and stands in loving adoration of Him. They should know better. But they've tricked themselves into thinking that their religion is true and genuine. Now, what about us? What about our religion? Is my religion true and genuine? Or is it vain? False. Worthless. Not truly giving glory to God. Let's examine ourselves as we continue along this morning. Pure religion, according to the text, manifests itself in three ways. Pure religion manifests itself in three ways. James lists three activities in verses 26 and 27. First, verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now what he's indicating, he's speaking in a negative way, but what he's indicating, first, is that pure religion manifests itself in one who bridles his tongue. Verse 27 adds two more activities that manifest pure religion. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So the idea of these verses is that one who bridles his tongue, one who visits the fatherless and the widows, one who keeps himself unspotted from the world, he shows that he has true religion, that he truly adores God and fears Him and worships Him. These activities, and these two verses, are the inevitable fruits of true religion. They are the proof of true religion. They show that one has it. One whose religion is pure and undefiled does these three activities. He does more than those three activities, certainly, but he does these three activities as one who fears and lovingly adores Jehovah. Now, let's look at the three activities. First, one shows that he has pure religion by controlling his tongue. Kids, you can understand that. One shows that he truly loves and worships God by controlling what he says. In chapter 3, James speaks of the great evil that the tongue can do. James 3, 1 speaks of the true evil, the great evil the tongue can do. Verses 5 and 6. Many of you have probably memorized these verses. Pay close attention. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." A tongue is a little part of the body that can do great damage. James compares what the tongue can do to a fire. So you think of how someone just having a little campfire in a park. Maybe they don't attend to that fire as they ought, and that fire ends up spreading to a nearby branches, and then to a tree, and then it spreads throughout the whole park, burning up tree after tree after tree. Thousands of trees are destroyed, and then some homes nearby get destroyed, maybe even people die. Well, James, he compares that to what our tongues can do. Tongue's just a little part of the body. But just one hurtful word to someone can cause so much damage to that person. It can hurt them, bring them trouble and pain. And then you think of how one little word of gossip by that little tongue we have, one backbite or a backbiting, how much can ruin someone's reputation. Destroying, really, their life. That happened in the church to which James wrote. And sadly, this happens in the church today. I think we're all aware of that. It's so easy to gossip about others and speak behind their backs and to say, even as those who live in this smaller community, to say, oh, that person, they're such and such this. They're always this way and that way. They're so this. Maybe someone is even thought to have done something wrong. And we don't even know all the facts. But we begin talking to our neighbor about it. Maybe at school at lunchtime. Or maybe we're talking about it even online, on social media or something like that. Or via text or the telephone. The word starts to spread. Maybe someone has done something wrong. And instead of speaking to them and helping them, we're just talking about them. It doesn't help the sinner. That only damages him further. And kids, you know about this too. You too can say mean words that hurt a fellow student at school. Or you can say words about them that hurt them. Are so damaging to them. In chapter 1, verse 26 of James, he talks about one who doesn't bridle the tongue. He talks about one who doesn't bridle the tongue. To bridle is to control something. So think about a horse. The horse that has a bit and a bridle is controlled by the rider. The unbridled horse gallops wildly about. He's out of control. He goes wherever he wants. Now there are people whose tongues are unbridled. They gossip and slander. They hurt others with their words. They speak badly to them. They speak badly about them. Their tongues are as uncontrolled as a wild horse. And the idea of bridleth not, that verb in verse 26, it has the idea of continuous action. It's in a certain tense in the Greek that indicates continuous action. So this one is, he doesn't bridle his tongue and he continues not to. He doesn't care. He keeps talking about others and hurting them with his language and is not sorry. He goes on in that sin. Well, when one, notice this now, the connection to the text, when one does not bridle their tongue, that one shows that his religion is vain. His religion is not true. He does not really lovingly adore God. He does not really fear God. He may go to church and be a defender of the faith. He may even talk about Jesus. He may do many things. But his religion is vain. It's not true. It's not pleasing to God. It's worthless. The implication of verse 26 is that one who does bridle their tongue shows that they have pure religion. It is true. It is pleasing to God. Pure religion manifests itself in bridling the tongue. So do that. Bridle your tongues. This week, very, very likely that at some point, someone around you will start a conversation and be speaking about someone else. Now, that's not always a bad thing. But if they're speaking about the wrong that someone has done, then it becomes very dangerous. Then it comes to gossip and conversation that's not hurt. It's not helpful to the neighbor. And when that happens, there will be a temptation to you to add to the gas. Add gas to the fire. There will be great temptation to do that. But don't do it. And if they are speaking badly about someone else, you remind them, we're not to do that. You shut the conversation down right away. And kids, you too control your tongues this week. Think about how you talk to others and about them. And do not say mean words that hurt. Do that in thankfulness for salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's the first activity that manifests pure religion, bridling the tongue. Second, according to verse 27, one shows that he has pure religion when he visits the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The fatherless and widows represent a class of people that need much help but have little or nothing to give in return. The fatherless are orphans. The widows are those whose husbands have died. And there were many orphans and many widows in the church to which James wrote. There were many widows, many orphans that were in affliction. That word affliction in the text literally means to be pressed, to be squeezed. And the idea is that these widows and orphans, their way through life was made small, made difficult. It was very hard for them. They didn't have much money. There were many orphans and widows in the early church, and their way was very difficult. They didn't have much. Widows and orphans in the world of that day, they were often forced to fend for themselves physically. They didn't have someone to provide for them. They had to fend for themselves physically, even in some of their old age, for widows. And in addition to that suffering physically, they also suffered just in the sense that they were widows and orphans. There was loneliness. They longed for fellowship, communion. They could easily become downcast. Well, it wasn't just the widows and orphans in the world, though, that had a problem. This was happening in the church, too, that widows and orphans weren't always being taken care of as they ought. Jesus even says about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 14, he says they were not caring for the widows. Now, these widows and orphans, they needed much, but again, they could give little or nothing in return. And the fatherless and widows exist in the church today, too. Certainly true. In general, they're cared for much better than they were in the past, physically. But there's still loneliness for them. That's still a great need they have. They face that affliction of loneliness. But in the text, the fatherless and widows, they represent really all our neighbors that need much help but don't have much or very little to give in return. So we can think of examples like this. Maybe there's an older couple in the church that faces faces afflictions. It's hard for them to get certain things done, and they can start to feel lonely and a little bit isolated from the rest of the church. Maybe they can't get to all the functions and different things. They would fall under this category of the fatherless and widow. But maybe, too, there's one in the church who's fallen into terrible sin. And how easy it is for that person to start to feel isolated. And to help them and visit with them and talk to them after they've done this, that can be hard too. That sinner maybe has little to give to us in return. At least that's how we feel about it. The tendency can be to back away from them. Maybe there's another student at school, kids, that would fall into this category of fatherless and widow. They would fall into this category in the sense that they don't have many friends. They have a hard time fitting in. And there maybe isn't much in it for you in bringing them into your group, to have them hang around with you. Or so it seems that way, at least to you. To visit the fatherless and widow is to help these ones that are in distress. You go see them and help them. And that word visit in verse 27 is in the present tense, meaning that you continue to visit them, then you go see them and help them. It's not just once, but you're in it with them. You're there to help. You're there to care for them. You go see the widow or the afflicted elderly couple regularly. You talk with them. You bring certain passages of Scripture to read with them. They love that. You speak of how Jehovah never leaves or forsakes His people. He's with us even to the end. And we have heaven because of Jesus. That's our future. Talk to them about those things and you continue to check in on them. But to visit the fatherless and widow means that you check in on the ones too in the church that maybe have committed some sin in the past and feel a little bit isolated from the church because of it. You speak with them about how you're a sinner too. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in His blood. Let's go to Him together. Let's go to the cross together. And let's seek to live a holy life together to the glory of God. Let's help each other do that. And you seek to include them, and make them feel part of the church. For you kids, to visit the fatherless and widow means that you include those ones that maybe have somewhat of a difficult time fitting in. You're with them. You say, come along with us. One shows that he has true religion by visiting the fatherless and widow and those like them. Now, to visit the fatherless and widow, that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of commitment. Takes a lot of energy. You have to take time, especially if you're going to visit the elderly saints, maybe ones that are facing some distress with physical pains, sorrows. It takes time to look up Bible passages. Think of ones that will be comforting for them to hear and to talk about with you. You must spend time with them visiting too. That very visit takes time. Or doing other activities to help them takes a lot of time. And many find themselves far too busy to bother with that. I have got children to take care of. I've got friends that I have to take care of and help. I've got hobbies. I've got to go hunting or fishing this weekend. And there's a basketball game too. There's all these other things to do. And so what starts to happen is the neglect of the fatherless and widow. They don't go visit them. They don't go care for them. They've got too much going on. They're too busy for the fatherless and widow. And those that are too busy for the fatherless and widow and continue not to care for them, they show their religion is vain. That's what the text teaches. They show their religion is false. They don't truly worship God. They don't truly love and adore Him. They don't. They may say they do. They may act like they do, but they don't. Only those who visit the fatherless and widow in their afflictions have true religion. So do that. Look for those in the church that are facing afflictions. It's really not that hard to find. Help them. Find ways to help them. Third, James teaches that one shows he has pure religion by keeping himself unspotted from the world. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here, the term world refers to all those that are living wicked lives, and it refers to those things on earth that they corrupt. It refers to men that trample underfoot the commandments of God. They're walking in different sin, maybe drunkenness, maybe sexual sins, maybe other sins. They're walking in sin. It doesn't just refer to the men. It refers also to the things that of the earth that they corrupt. They take the good things of God's creation and corrupt them, make them sinful. So the world refers to the movies that the people of the world make, the wicked movies, the ones that are showing forth sin. They make sin even look good. They take God's name in vain. They make it look funny to disrespect parents and dishonor authority. They show fornication and make it look glamorous. The worldview that's portrayed in really those movies of the world is that success is what you need to go get, earthly success. And this is what success looks like. You have lots of money, you're having lots of fun, got this and that and the other thing of this earth. The worldview that is portrayed is certainly not that we exist to give glory to God. So the world refers to wicked men, their movies, their songs, that again, the worldview portrayed in those songs is not that we exist to glorify God, but that it's all about me and getting this and getting money and getting all these other things. To keep yourself unspotted from the world means that you are not becoming stained with that wickedness of the world. There's an implied picture in that phrase, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the picture is of a man that has new white robes on. He's walking down a muddy path, and he's trying to keep those robes from being spotted with that mud, becoming dirty. Keep yourself unspotted from the world means that you do not become dirty with the world's sins. We're a righteous people in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit even living within us. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world means that we are not joining with wicked men and in their wickedness, but instead we are living a life of spiritual separation from the world and their sins. We are refusing to walk in their ways. We are not joining their parties. We do not take in their sin-filled movies and sin-filled music. If we do fall in weakness as those that have a sinful nature, we confess those sins and repent and truly turn. That's what it means to live unspotted from the world. And one shows that he has pure religion when he keeps himself unspotted from the world, when he lives in that spiritual separation. Understand that the meaning of verse 27, part of the meaning there is that one who is joining with the world and in their filthy sins, that one shows his religion is vain. It's not true. He doesn't really adore God in his heart. He doesn't really fear him. He acts like he does, but he doesn't. One shows that he has pure religion by keeping himself spiritually separated from the world and their sins. He's saying no to it. That one shows he truly fears and loves God. He has true religion. So keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Now, how is this to be explained? Why are these activities, verses 26 and 27, why are these activities the proof of pure religion? We need to hear an explanation on that. Because if we were going to make our own list of pure, of activities that show pure, undefiled religion. Our list might be different than the one that is here in this text. We might say that a person's attendance at a true church, that would prove one has pure religion. There are so many today who claim the Christian religion. I'm a Christian. But they don't attend. We see they don't attend a true church regularly. They hardly go. So we might say that would be attendance at a true church, that would be an activity that shows you have true religion. Or we might say that one's relationship with his spouse, or how one serves on committees at church, or how one behaves himself at school, or the fact that one sends his children to a Christian school, that shows he has pure religion. While all those things are important and are a part of true religion, but they are not the proof of true religion. One might do all those things we talked about. One might go faithfully to a good church and send his kids to a Christian school, but not have true religion. The sure proof of whether one's religion is true and genuine is that he visits the fatherless and widows, that he remains unspotted from the world, and that he bridles his tongue. That's the sure proof. Now, why? Why are those three activities mentioned as the proof of pure religion? To understand this, remember what religion is. Pure religion is a matter of the heart. True worship flows from a heart that loves and adores God. Loves and adores God for His salvation in Christ. Also, one who has true religion, he seeks to obey the law of liberty. Verse 25 talks about that law of liberty. That law of liberty is summarized by two commands: love God and love the neighbor. So, true religion, it's a matter of the heart, flows from loving God. Well, the three activities in verses 26 and 27 so clearly show that one has love for God and the neighbor. Only one that truly loves God will keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4 verse 4 says, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So only true love of God will result in keeping yourself unspotted from the world. One that does not really love God, he will not keep himself unspotted from the world. He'll join in it. Your relation to the world and its filth is the ultimate test of pure religion. The ultimate test of love for God, and if you truly fear Him. Also, only one that truly loves God and loves the neighbor will visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and will bridle his tongue for the good of the neighbor. One that doesn't really love God and the neighbor won't do those things. He'll speak as he pleases. Your relation to the neighbor is a true test of love for God. So, these three activities are the ones listed in verses 26 and 27 as the proof of true religion because they so clearly show forth love for God and the neighbor. They so clearly show it forth. So clearly shows forth you have true religion when you do those activities. How can we have that pure religion, though? There needs to be an explanation of that too. How can we have it? And you know the answer. Kids, you know the answer too. It's only by God's power, only by His work in our heart will we ever have and maintain this true religion. We cannot and will not do it on our own. Why? We each have a sinful nature that was passed on to us from Adam. And left to ourselves, we're dead. Dead in sin. We would continue in unbelief and sin. We would not have a heart that truly loves and adores God. We would never hold our tongue, controlling it. But whenever anything came up and we wanted to say it, we'd say it. If it would make us look funny to talk about the other person in a wrong way, we'd say it. That's what we do left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we would not visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We'd be too busy always. Left to ourselves, we would not remain unspotted from the world. We join in it. We know that's true. We can only have and maintain pure religion as those that are begotten again by God. And that goes back to verse 18. Beautiful verse. It says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." James is speaking to believers there when he talks about someone being begotten. Speaking of believers, and we here are believers. We are believers only as those who've been begotten by God, that is, born again. We've been regenerated. We who are dead by nature, we've had spiritual life implanted in us by the Spirit. That's why we believe. And the Holy Spirit continues to live in us and work in us and strengthen us, renewing us day by day through the Word. Now, we've been begotten again. Notice this. We've been begotten again only based on Christ's work at the cross. It goes back to Christ, the great Savior. Without His work at the cross of paying for our sins, we would be guilty sinners before God, and we would have to be left in the prison to sin and death. Going on in sin and not caring. Going on in false worship, not caring. But Christ paid for our sins at the cross. God sees us in Him. Based on that work of Jesus at the cross, God has begotten us again, given us that spiritual life. And He works in us through the Word to have and maintain pure religion. Strengthens us to believe the Word and stand in loving awe of our God. Strengthens us that way this morning. He works in us to show that love to Him by holding our tongues, by visiting those in need, by keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And when we do fall, He brings us to confess those sins in turn. That's our God. He strengthens us through the Word to do those activities, even the Word that we've heard this morning. We're reminded of those things. God has reminded us, too, of His great love as our Father in Jesus Christ. By reminding us of that, He's strengthening us to go forward and live in thankfulness, to go forward and do these activities in the text to the glory of His name. He's a wonderful God. Now have and maintain pure religion by His power in your own lives. Control your tongues. Visit the fatherless and widows. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. In thankfulness for Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the word we've heard unto our hearts. May we have and may we maintain pure religion by Thy powerful work in us by the Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our many sins, our many failures in the blood of Christ, and turn us unto Thyself. In Jesus' name, Amen.